Well, if you've been here this summer, you know that we've been going through the study of the book of Jonah now, or at least every time that I've had the chance to preach, we've been walking through Jonah. This is the fourth and, Lord willing, final message in the book of Jonah. And we've titled this series, Swallowed by Mercy. As we've seen God just work in Jonah's life at the very beginning, you'll remember that Jonah was content in Israel. And then God spoke into his life and rearranged his life and commanded him to go and share the gospel and share a message. You know what happened. He refused to obey. He ran from God. He ran from the presence of God. He was determined to go, and then God was gracious to send a storm on the ship that Jonah was on, and then God was gracious to work in the lives of the sailors there to really come to the conclusion that was Jonah's issue. God was working in Jonah's life, so what do? They throw him overboard, and boy, that was an act of mercy in Jonah's life. And so there's no doubt that as we look at this book, we see God's mercy in Jonah's life, swallowed by mercy. But this morning, the title, the theme of chapter 4 will be when grace makes us gripe. When the grace of God causes us to grumble against God. As we look at Jonah 4, that is a reality that Jonah is dealing with. That God was the God who was so gracious and merciful on Jonah's life. When Jonah saw that grace and that mercy applied to someone else in Jonah's estimation, and quite honestly, anyone in everyone's estimation, did not deserve God's grace and mercy, it caused Jonah to gripe. Jonah's theology of God and who he was, it was good theology, it was just misapplied. It was out of sync with what God was doing in the world. And as we come to this text, and I've been thinking and meditating on this text for quite some time, when we come to this text, there's a danger that I want to just share at the very beginning, this danger in my life, and I think it's a danger in all of our lives this morning, is to think that this text applies to Jonah alone. And so as we look at this text, I have this image in my mind of a house of mirrors. Now, I am sure that every one of you in the last 10 days, or like I said, a week ago, at some point in your week, a week ago, had some time at the state fair. I mean, that is such a big event in the life of North Carolina. I'm sure that you rearranged your schedule to at least attend for a moment. But let me tell you, the Wynn family, we actually circled that date on the calendar a year in advance. So we set aside, we plan around it. Well, there's one event, or not event, there's an attraction at that place, and then many different, some amusement parks I've often been intrigued by, and it's the House of Mirrors, and it's called a different thing, but basically, it's one of those places where you go in and there's a maze, okay? And there's a maze of mirrors and clear glass and then there's some openings. And the goal is to try to navigate through that maze without breaking your nose or stubbing your toe or just trying to get through that. Well, I know it's kind of geared, it was geared maybe for the younger child in all of us, but there was this one, last week, my kids were enjoying another ride, and one of those rides that I could not do because it would have made me sick. And so I told Lisa, I said, I'm just going to sneak over to this House of Mirrors and talk to the gentleman. And we were out of tickets, but I was really interested to go in. And so the guy was gracious, allowed me to go through, okay? So I was navigating through this House of Maze, and I went, or House of Mirrors, through the maze, and I went up on the top half of this attraction, and so there was a series of four or five mirrors, like a fun house. And it was, I just enjoyed all those, you know, at times, you know, you feel like your head is on top of your shoes, and then there's another mirror that it's literally a beanstalk, and then there's just, it contorts your body in such a way where it's just humorous. And so got through that, enjoyed it, and had to ride the slide down. No joking. The only way out of that was a spiral slide. So yeah, no kids around, but here's me just spiraling, going down the slide. But as I went through that maze, and again, Jonah 4 is on my mind. I've been meditating on it quite some time. I just thought, you know, that is exactly the danger that we have. So when I got out of the funhouse, the assurance and the joy of the funhouse is that you see these pictures of yourself, these images, but they're distorted. But there's some sense of resemblance. You can kind of say, well, that kind of looks like me. But and you get out of it and you just... The assurance, you're reassured yourself, with actually, that's not me. That's not reality. Okay, let's continue to go on. When we come to Jonah, we can look at Jonah, and the danger is, well, that's Jonah. I can't believe Jonah did that. Boy, God's grace, gracious was on him. How can he be so angry at the grace of God? And we can think, well, that's Jonah's problem. And we can reassure ourselves that this chapter has really nothing to do with us. It's spirit-filled. It's God gave it to us. We can learn, but it's not necessarily applied to us. Listen, brothers and sisters, I think that's a danger because as we look at this, even the way that the chapter ends with an unanswered question, I think this book is written such that throughout redemptive history and for millennium, that God would take this text and then by God's grace rummage in our own heart and point out areas in our life like where, yes, that's true. Actually, that's where I do gripe at the grace of God as well. It's not only a Jonah issue, it's my issue. So you have your Bible open to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to see two hearts throughout this chapter. We're going to see the heart of Jonah, especially in the first few verses. And then there's going to be a transition, and then we're going to see the heart of God. So I want us just to notice as we look throughout this chapter, notice the heart of Jonah and the heart of God. But let's begin to answer the question, what causes us to grumble or gripe at the grace of God? And I think verse 1 begins with an answer, is when we ascribing as evil to what God has accomplished for good. We tend to grumble when we look at something and ascribe evil to it when God intended for good. Look at verse 1. The scripture says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, you heard Chris just read the verse, chapter 3, verse 10 for us. But just, if you'll just take your eyes, just by memory or by reminder, let's remember what God has done. Verse 10, when God saw that what they did, this is Nineveh, and Nineveh responded to the message that Jonah was proclaiming. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. And so here's Jonah. Verse 1, chapter 4, we have insight into Jonah's heart. The scripture said that did not sit well with Jonah. It made him exceedingly angry. You'll notice there's a few times that the word exceedingly is used. This is one of them. We're gonna look at another time that Jonah was exceedingly, and there's an emotion tied to that. But here, he looked at what God was doing, and he just thought it was evil. Some of you may have another version where your version says, Jonah saw it as exceedingly evil. I believe the NIV may have that. The ESV has a footnote. That's the idea. The idea here is that Jonah assessed what God was doing and ascribed it as exceedingly evil. Listen, this is at the heart. This is the root of legalism. The root of self-righteousness. When we begin to say, well, whatever God said was good, we're going to actually say that's evil. And this is something that many times in Scripture we see warnings of. You'll remember God was working in Peter's life. And Peter, several times that this took place, but one in particular, God was saving a man named Cornelius. God, the gospel was going out to the Gentiles. And to prepare Peter for that, God had to, in Acts chapter 10, God prepared Peter by this sheet coming down from heaven and this vision that Peter had. And Peter was learning, he had to learn that what God had made clean, Peter should not call common or unclean. And so Peter was learning that, okay, my menu should expand a little bit. My interest, my food taste should expand because God is actually considered clean, more things, more items than what I thought. Well, but the heart of that lesson was that God was working with Peter to realize that the message of salvation was not only for the Jew, but it's going out. It's going out to the Gentile. You think of Scripture also, Paul warned Timothy that there would be people that would distort the good gifts and the work of God. People that would forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain food that God created to enjoy. And so as we look at verse 1, this is a dangerous place to be. And what's humbling is when we see it in our own life. When we see God's gracious work and we call that as evil. And I think of the passage in Luke chapter 15. Do you remember? Parable, the lost sheep. And there was, you know, Scripture teaches us that there is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Here Jonah was looking, he was sitting back and assessing what God was doing in the city of Nineveh, what God was doing. And instead of rejoicing, his emotions were out of step with what's going on in heaven. Instead of rejoicing at one sinner repenting, he was angry and essentially ascribed to evil for thousands of people coming to Christ, coming to God, repenting. And so the Scripture says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Isaiah 5:20 warns us. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And I thought about this a lot. As believers, rightfully, we should be, yes, there are certain things that should anger us when the society, or especially when we try to ascribe good to something that God said is evil, but also, as Jonah, it should also anger us when we say something is evil that God has said was good. But Jonah doesn't stop there. Notice the second thing is elevating personal perspective to justify our sinful decisions. This is a danger, and this is what's going on in verse 2. So Jonah, in seeing what God is doing in Nineveh, he prays and says, the Scripture verse 2 says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" Notice for a second how self-centered Jonah is right here. So notice, look just with your eyes, look at verse 2 and 3. No, let's just take note of how many times the personal pronoun is used. "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, oh Lord, please take my life from me." Anytime we elevate our personal perspective to justify sinful decisions, guys, that is at the heart of self-righteousness. Jonah, it's from his perspective, he can't understand what God has done. And not only is he elevating his own perspective, it's almost as he's elevating his word over God's word. God commanded Jonah to go to share this message of repentance in Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah's just reminding God, I told you this would happen. Let's remember what I said. Let's elevate my word. So Jonah's going back. You'll remember in Jonah 2, there was a repentance. God did bring him to conviction in Jonah 2 in the heart of the fish. But here in verse 2, it's as if he's going back on a repentant attitude. Have you ever found yourself asking for forgiveness to someone, but then only maybe just a little bit later, maybe a day later, kind of circle around on that conversation and then add some other words to that. For example, have you ever said, "Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I was wrong. But if you hadn't have said what you said, I don't think I would have got to that point." Have you ever said that to maybe someone that's very close to you, or maybe to your mom or your dad or your spouse or a friend? Like, yeah, I realize I'm wrong, but wow, you sure made it hard to be obedient in that situation. I mean, there's something. We just want to dig a little bit. With Jonah here, this is essentially Jonah saying, "God, I told you I knew your character. And that you would, being a gracious God, you would essentially overlook their sin." And from Jonah's perspective, that was an evil, evil thing. But we too have the tendency to question God. We can quickly say, you know, I would never run from you. Or, yeah, I never want to be away from the presence of God. I would not do that. And so when we think of Jonah, we can think of, oh, yeah, I don't want to, I'm not going to dismiss God's word. Or I'm not going to run from God or seek his, you know, go away from his presence. But how often do we forget here in chapter, verse 2 and 3, that we could very easily question God's character. And this is going on in his heart. Notice what Jonah says. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Jonah was justifying his sin. And he was doing that based on the character of God. For I knew that you are a gracious God. Now let's stop for a moment. Brothers and sisters, this, what he's about to say is, praise God that God is a gracious God. Some of you this morning may be here for the first time, or some of you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but someone has invited you this morning, or you're here, you're here by the providence of God, by the grace of God that you're here listening to this message. Listen, this description of God is actually life-changing, and every one of us need this. Notice how Jonah describes God. Jonah is accurate here. His theology is right on. God is a gracious God. This morning, every one of us should leave here in awe and thankfulness that God is a gracious God. That he continually gives us things over and above what we deserve. He is a merciful God. He withholds judgment, though we deserve all of God's wrath. We deserve that. Apart from Christ, we deserve it all. But yet God is a merciful God to us. He's a merciful God. Notice what else Jonah says. He is slow to anger. You know what's interesting? Jonah is looking at God and reminding God of who he is in a justification for sin. And he's saying, God, you are slow to anger. But if God weren't slow to anger, Jonah would not even have the breath to say that to God. God was merciful. He was slow to anger to Jonah. He was patient with Jonah. And praise God, he is patient with us. The fact that God is slow to anger is a testimony, is really the reason we are still here this morning. If God wasn't slow to anger, brother and sister, we would not be here. We wouldn't have air to breathe, a life to live. We would not have the privilege to hear the gospel, hear the message yet one more Sunday. And so Jonah goes on, he says, you're slow to anger. You abound in steadfast love, and you relent from disaster. That is the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. And sometimes my prayer is for my life and our life altogether is that God would rummage in our life and just convict us and think, okay, have I been excited about the gospel personally, but yet really can't stand the gospel when it applies to someone else. You know, we love God's grace in a general fashion, or when we receive the joy of God's grace. But when it is specifically applied, let's just be honest, at times it is more difficult. And so I've been just thinking about this, convicted of that in my conversations as I share the gospel with people, as I think about and as I hear stories and when I hear what's going on, there's a temptation for us to think, actually, let me just stop the gospel because you really do deserve God's wrath and go on. We wouldn't say that, but that's what Jonah's really doing. He's like, okay, Nineveh was evil. And listen, as we've studied before, Nineveh definitely deserved God's wrath. They were evil. They would invent, as we've talked about before, invent ways to hurt or torture people. They were one of Israel's largest threats. Assyria was. And if you just fast forward 100 years later from Jonah's life, the book of Nahum just shares with us about Nineveh 100 years later. So here's what happened to Nineveh. Here's what took place in the city of Nineveh 100 years after this. Chapter 3 of Nahum says, "Woe to you, bloody city, as full of lies and plunder, no end to their prey. They crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel. Galloping horses and bounding chariots." It just speaks of the devastation of Nineveh. They return to a wayward lifestyle. And so Jonah knows, he thinks he knows where that's going to go. And he's saying Nineveh doesn't deserve it. Well, let's pray that God would just root out that evil in our life when we tend to assess God's goodness by saving people. Look at verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live," or "for to die," excuse me, "than to live." So Jonah, I have this image of Jonah at a party, and he's sitting in the corner, arms crossed, and just sulking. And he's the one in the corner who refuses to get on board with what God's doing in the nations, because he's just determined that no one else deserves that party. He is like the elder brother in the prodigal son. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son goes off and wanders and comes back, and the father runs to greet him and hugs the prodigal son. The older brother, who had been faithful all of his life, looks back and just his arms crossed and cannot believe that his father would give to his brother the things that he's given him. And it's so easy to in our lives as well. We are like that elder brother who's sitting back with our arms crossed and thinking, they don't deserve that. Well, God is in his mercy and his grace. He is gracious to Jonah. And so as we continue to think what causes one to grumble and gripe at the grace of God, dismissing the word of God as relevant to our circumstances will cause us constantly to grumble at the grace of God. Notice verse 4. "The Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" Oh, praise God for this. God is rummaging, and by the power of his spirit, he's working in Jonah and asks the question, "Jonah, is this going well? Do you do well to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? Is this serving you well?" So God is continually going after Jonah's heart. And you think about this in Scripture. God does this. If you remember in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel, and God just spoke to Cain's life and they just asked Cain if what's going on in his life. He constantly said, "Do you do well to be angry?" God was asking Cain when Cain was upset and angry at Abel and just disgruntled. God was gracious to Cain, gave him an opportunity to repent, and said, "Do you do well? Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" You remember, God, this is how God just opened up Saul's life on the road to Damascus. Saul was walking to Damascus, and God says, "Why do you kick? Why do you persecute me, Saul? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you kick against the goats? God used a question in Saul's life and graciously opened Saul's eyes to see Jesus Christ. And so God does the same for us. He's using his word. He might have used a friend of yours this past week to graciously speak in your life and say, you know, I've noticed some of the things that you used to be once were so joyful over, you're not so thrilled about God's word anymore. Or I noticed your pattern. You know, I noticed that you were so eager to be a part of a church body, but now it's hit and miss. Or maybe, you know, I've noticed that this group of friends that you know, for one time you just delighted in them. Now I'm hearing you in your talk, your conversation is not affirming. It's not helpful. It's not benefiting everyone who's listening. Have you ever had people in your life to come up and ask you that? Maybe have you ever asked that to someone else? That is a way of God's graciousness and his mercy. And as if God's saying, do you know what you're doing? Your heart is far from me. Well, God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And notice verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. And so again, this is still that image of the young boy at the party who just arms crossed in the corner, refusing to enjoy. This is Jonah just looking back and having a judgmental eye on God's grace and his mercy and his work. And so Jonah is convinced that Nineveh, should be no hope for Nineveh. He is convinced that they deserve total destruction. And so he's just waiting. So he does care about how he feels. He builds this booth. He builds a shelter, all right, in the desert as he's looking at the city. Now, God is good, though. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Again, we're seeing the heart of God. A God, a gracious, powerful God who God is in the work of saving nations from their sin, saving people from our sin. But then he also cares about Jonah's comfort. It's just amazing. That's the God we worship. The God we worship right now by his grace is saving people on the other side of the world through the witnesses of his people. And yet he also cares this afternoon that we're going to have a meal on the table. Or that when we gather in home fellowship, the temperature is going to be somewhat comfortable for us so we can continue to enjoy fellowship. God cares about our comfort. Now look at this, verse 6. God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. God is actively involved. Remember, he appointed the fish earlier in the book? God orchestrates a fish. He's in control over the land and the animals. He controls the fish, and now he appoints a plant. He made it grow over Jonah that it may be a shade over his head. Again, what did we just learn about God in verse 2? God is a God that is slow to anger. Think about what God is doing here. Jonah is angry. He is accusing God's work of being evil. He is pouting. He's determined to see, that just make sure that God is going to be really save this people. And then God just says, hey, I think you need a plant. You need shade for your head to save him from his discomfort. I care about your discomfort. I find that incredibly comforting, hopeful, amazing that God would care to that detail. Now, the problem with us, though, is failing to receive both blessings and trials as coming from God can lead us to grumble and gripe. Notice this. At the end of verse 6, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. We've already seen, so Jonah 1 was exceedingly angry over God's activity on saving the nations. But oh, how joyful and how thankful and how glad Jonah is for God's kind of comfort on himself personally. So he's exceedingly glad. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. God is not done with Jonah. He appointed a fish. He appointed a plant. Now, God is not only in charge of the fish, but he's in charge of the very worm. Now, think about that. You got the detail. How God knows the sparrow that falls from the sky. He knows the hairs on our head. And he knows there's a worm out there. There's some worm that God used. You know, we think of the donkey. We know that God used a donkey. But yet now God is using a worm to accomplish his great purpose and bringing Jonah to an understanding of his greatness. So he pointed this worm and it attacked the plant, so the plant withered. When the sun rose, God wasn't done with Jonah. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. You remember Job. I prayed this. This passage was on my mind all throughout the week. But Job, when chapter 1 and 2, when everything took place in chapter 1, Job just simply said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I do not say that tritely. There are, and I'm aware of some, you're aware of many more. There are real trials that are going on now, and that should the Lord allow us to live for years from here, there will be trials that we will continue to face. But listen, as we face those trials, let's take hope from the book of Jonah, those trials, that God is sovereign, he is in control, and he's working that out for his glory. We may not always understand why, but God is good. He's good. His name is good, even when he gives and when he takes away. Well, verse 8, God appointed, or 7, he appointed the worm that attacked the plant so it withered. Verse 8, the sun rose, and God appointed this scorching east wind. Now, to get an idea of this, it's going to be hard to describe, but so I talked to a good friend of mine here in this church who has been in this region of the world, in the desert, in the summer months. So I asked him. I actually called because I wanted to know about this. I said, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, Soraka or Sirocco. Anyway, that type of wind. There is a strong wind in that region of the world that when you feel it, it's just a constant heat. And if you can imagine, so I have the image I love watching NFL football. So in the winter, so this is the image I have. On the sidelines, they have this propane, like this heater, and just blows hot air. I don't know if you've ever been around one of those. In fact, I used to work outside and detail cars. And the one good thing that our boss had during the winter months, we still had to wash cars in the winter, in the snow. Snow was on the ground. We were still washing cars. But the way we're doing, he got this one little propane heater that just would blow hot air. Oh, how grateful I was to sit in front of that at that time. Well, in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the summer, when the sun is beating down, this type of wind is actually so hot, so miserable, that it will even make a person delirious and just unaware of what's going on. It's a horrible situation. God purposely brought that, appointed that wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So, brothers and sisters, dismissing or failing to receive both blessing and the blessings and trials is from God will quickly lead us to grumble and gripe at the grace of God. Look at what God said in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Again, do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, yes, I do. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Now, let's don't misunderstand this. It was a good thing for Jonah. It was fine for Jonah to be thankful for the plant. Oh, it was protecting. It was a shade. It was a good thing. We ought to rejoice. Think about it. When you give a gift to someone that you care for deeply, you want them to enjoy that gift. So it wasn't that Jonah enjoyed the gift. His joy, though, was misplaced. He didn't enjoy it and see the bigger picture of what God was doing. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do. Angry enough to die. And God was doing something right now in Jonah's life that really the book ends with this. It's God was doing something that he was showing Jonah that he was valuing temporary pleasures more than eternal souls. So it's not that Jonah was wrong in enjoying the plant. It was just that Jonah stopped with his joy being over the plant alone and not over the souls of people. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, you have mercy. You have compassion over something you had no control over. You have compassion over something that came overnight. It wasn't that you had time to develop this long, heart, deep felt relationship with this individual, or in this case, with this person. It wasn't that you grew up always having that shade and plant. Wasn't like, hey, do you remember here, this tree? Do you remember when we used to sit up by the tree when in their younger years and just all these memories came flooding to Jonah's mind? That wasn't that. God was saying, you have this much pity over a plant that sprung up overnight. Verse 11, should not I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Jonah's perspective was so much on himself and so earthly that he could not see the irony and what was going on. God was the giver of every perfect gift. He was the one that orchestrated the plant. He was the one that did the work. He appointed all of that. And yet God was saying, Jonah, I have created men and women in my image. They are perishing. You are sorry over a plant that perished. I am doing a work among a nation that thousands are perishing. They know not their left from their right. They don't know me, and I'm saving them. And you pity a plant more than that. And then he ends with cattle. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. But again, just as God cares for the details in Jonah's life when he is running from God, he cares about the shade. So he puts a plant over just to shade Jonah. Listen, God cares. The cattle, those are all blessings that he's given to the Ninevites. Those are all, everything, every living thing, it's all a blessing from God. So if you care for a plant, how much more should I care for the souls of people? And so again, for us, I think, okay, God, what are you teaching me here? It's not that we cannot value temporary pleasures, temporary comfort, temporary gifts. Not that we can't thank God for the possessions we have, for our position, all of those. But let's, by God's grace, the conviction, the challenge that I've been wrestling with in my life, and then as I'm thinking about our body, the challenge is, okay, putting that in perspective. It's like, oh yeah, praise God for these things, these earthly possessions. Thank God for them. But how much more should I be that compassionate and passionate over the souls of people? And so keep in mind, all of this, this lesson is, God is using this in Jonah's life to a people that are in Jonah's mind, and it's fair to say for Israel, a horrendous nation. Their security, their nation as the security of a nation was at stake. So from an earthly perspective, one might say Jonah had every right to hate the Ninevites. But yet God was just saying, no, we're not talking on an earthly perspective. We're talking about God's purpose for all eternity. And so it's helpful for us. And let's just pray, God, what area of my life am I just really just want to gripe? What area of my life have I just holding hatred and justifying that hatred, justifying my attitude towards someone or some group or another nation? I've been convicted. When I think about, just think about the security, oh, I love the security of this nation. Do I care more about the security of this nation than the salvation of souls? Am I praying fervently for God's name to go out? We have brothers and sisters right now that are going out sharing the gospel with nations just all over the world. Am I praying faithfully for them? Are we as a church doing that? And then are we as a church loving those in our own life, in our own circle of influence that have offended us, that we were wronged on, or that we were wronged against? Are we eager for God to work in our hearts in such a way that we forgive them and love them and share the gospel and plead with them to come to Christ? So pray. I just thank God for the book of Jonah. And let's pray as we go before the Lord now and as we leave this place, let's just pray that God, give me a heart for the nations as you have. Give me a thankful heart for the possessions that you've given me, but help me to keep that in perspective. Just help me to value souls far more than my personal comfort. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the book of Jonah. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy on Jonah, on Nineveh. And Father, as we study this passage, we want to come before you now and just thank you for your grace and your mercy and your slowness to anger on us today. Father, it is not by accident that we are gathering here at this moment in time, this date in history. It's not by accident. Father, it's because of your grace and your mercy and the fact that you have a purpose for every one of us in this room. Your purpose and your gift to us was to hear the gospel yet one more time. Father, may we not assume another day. May we not assume that you're going to continue to be gracious and merciful on giving us another day to breathe. I pray that today that we would say, Lord, what do you want for me today? Father, give us a desire and a love for you and a love for the nations to come to know you, Father. We just thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.